Hebrews to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 50. I'm going to deal with verses 15 through to 18 this morning, and God allowing 19 through to 21 this evening. Let's read verses 15 through to 18 of Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded us, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" And we face in life so many times perplexities and questions and doubts, so many injustices, not only in the world around us, but often we become the target or the subject of injustice. And indeed, if we have any sense at all, there are times when we trouble other people and we are unjust ourselves. There are so many heartbreaking and sorrowful events through which we have to pass through in this life. There's not only the joys of this world which God gives us, but there are sorrows. There's the joy of birth, and there is the deep and profound sorrow and grief of death. We not only have to face these things, if we have any sensitivity or we are thinking of things in the light of Scripture or just human experience, as I say, we not only experience these things, we are assaulted by them from time to time. And as believers and as Christian people, we are not spared of these sorrows and difficulties and injustices and evil. And as believers, we ourselves are not only the subject of these things or the target of these things, but we also perpetrate some of these very things. And at the end of the book of Genesis, we see something that grips the brothers of Joseph, who have been transformed and who are believers. As you read the book of Genesis, that is quite obvious that these brothers have been brought truly not only into a conviction of sin, but into the family of God. And they have been confessing their sins. But now they enter into a new stage entirely in their lives. And we're told that in verse 14, the verse before the one that we read. "And after he," that is Israel, "he," that is Joseph, "had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father." There's a dramatic change in the lives of the brothers, and of that in Joseph. It's a time when one era, a significant era in the work of God through the life of this great and glorious patriarch is over. God had done a marvelous work in Israel's life. But now he is dead and he's buried, and they're returning to Egypt without the patriarch. And sorrow and sadness and anxiety grip the brothers. They buried him. It's a time of loss. But what is their anxiety and what is their concern that is added to the sorrow? Well, we're told, are we not, in our text, when Joseph's brothers saw, verse 15, that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. There's good reason, isn't there, for Joseph to hate these brothers after what they did to him. And there's good reason for him to repay these brothers for what they did to him. Until now, he's only been good to them and generous to them. And it's quite a natural and even reasonable reaction. It's perfectly true according to the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's the divine law of justice. Remember, God is merciful and compassionate. But the same God who is merciful and compassionate is also a God of absolute and perfect justice. And the brothers begin to think now that the shadow and the authority of the great patriarch is over and done. Perhaps he will begin to hate us. In a just and proper way, perhaps he will begin to repay us for what we did. I'm sure that they remembered the story of their father and his brother. You remember what Jacob, before he was called Israel, had done to his brother Esau. And of course, the blessing was Jacob's. But Jacob sought to take the blessing that was meant for him, was prophesied to be his, by human means. And he deceived his brother, Esau. And you remember how the shadow of Isaac, the living patriarch, these brothers' grandfather, stopped Esau from taking vengeance while he was alive. But it was very obvious to Rebecca that her oldest son, the oldest of the twins, was planning to take vengeance upon Israel once Isaac had passed from this war. We're told he was old, and he said, I will wait till my father passes away. I'm sure the brothers are thinking of this. There's a great danger posed. And Esau was going to right the wrong. But of course, God protected him. But you understand how they're thinking. It's in their experience. It's within the law of God. It's what they deserve. And we're going to deal with this particular theme and subject in two parts. I tried to put it together, but we just cannot do it in one sermon. But this morning we will consider the words and actions of Joseph's brothers, and this evening the words and actions of Joseph himself that apply in both cases, to the unbeliever and to the believer. First then, notice how the brothers deal with their doubts, their fears and their anxieties. It's most instructive. Of course, they'd learned part of it from the great Israel himself. But here's a new generation. And here's the new generation putting into effect not something that is new, but that which is the age-old and the eternal wisdom of God in dealing with their fears and their anxieties and their doubts about Joseph. The first thing they do is they think carefully. That's quite obvious from the text. They speak among themselves not to take vengeance, which they did before when they sold Joseph into slavery. They conferred among themselves in an evil manner. They're not doing that now. They're not speaking gossip and spreading their venom. But they're thinking carefully and speaking to one another about the danger that they think they face. And then they take wise action. And what is it? Well, we have it in verses 16 through 18. They sent messengers, according to the New King James Version. But if you notice in your Bible, the word messengers is in italics, verse 16. In good translations, sometimes they have the word they sent a message. We cannot determine whether it is singular or plural. That's why they put it in italics. People who are translating the New King James Version think it's messengers that the brothers sent. There's nothing like that in the text. It could be. But in other good translations, it reads, they sent a message, because a message has to be sent by messengers or a messenger. Perhaps the best translation is the Authorized Version, which says, they sent a messenger. And perhaps it's quite probable that the messenger was Benjamin. Because you remember, Benjamin had close associations with the 10 brothers because he lived with them until they were all brought into Egypt. But Benjamin was also the only living surviving brother of Joseph. Perhaps, but whatever the case is, you notice what they're doing. They are addressing the problem thoughtfully and by approaching the person with whom they have a problem. That is how instructive it is for us in our day-to-day relationships. To be a Christian and to be Christ-like is to deal with our problems in the biblical way. And sometimes it's not possible. There are people who will not face their issues and with whom you cannot deal. There are people who will not forgive, or who will simply take their issues and leave the arena. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 18, as much as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospels that before we come to a place of worship and we bring a sacrifice to the Lord our God, first reconcile with your brother. Leave your sacrifice and reconcile with your brothers. These brothers could have planned to have escaped Egypt and go back to the land of promise. But you see the evidence of their faith. They sent a message, a messenger to Joseph. And then look at the nature of the message that they sent to Joseph. First of all, the message is both addressed to Joseph as a command and as a plea from their father, Jacob. Now, we cannot be absolutely sure whether this was something they discussed with their father before he passed away. But whatever the case might be, the message, first and foremost, is both a command from the father and a plea from the father. They say that our father has commanded you to forgive us. But it's not only a command, it's a plea. They say to Joseph, I beg you, at least the messenger says, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers. Now please, again, forgive the trespass of the servants of God your Father. So they bring the authority of the Father in command, but they also bring a plea from the Father. And that's instructive, isn't it? When we seek to reconcile with someone, we approach the person concerned depending on the command of God to forgive one another, but also as a plea from ourselves. We do not come with arrogance or presumption or with indifference. And the content of this pleading is both appealing and revealing about Joseph. It's appealing because it appeals to his sense of goodness. It comes from the authority of the father and the plea of the brothers. I just recently heard in a press interview Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, with all these problems that are going on, many terrorist attacks are being stepped up in Israel. And the way Benjamin Netanyahu appealed to the Arabs and the Palestinians, to me, was very touching. He said, after all, we are brothers. He's an unbeliever, but obviously acquainted with the language of Genesis and the Old Testament. He said, after all, we are brothers. We should be able to come to some agreement to live in peace. That's exactly, where did he learn it from? Well, from his great fathers. Generationally, if not in the faith. We have no reason to believe Benjamin Netanyahu. Every reason to believe he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knows his Old Testament. And certainly appealed to Joseph. It's also revealing about Joseph, the man who was the greatest power in Egypt and in all the world by extension, because Egypt was the most powerful empire for centuries. Apart from Pharaoh, Joseph is the greatest power there. He's also a man who submits to the authority of his father. The brothers knew that. It's a revealing about his character. And Christians should be such people who are always under the authority of God. And so, first and foremost, the very nature of their approach. It comes on the basis of the command of the Father and a plea of mercy and kindness from the one whom they had done such offense to. But then notice, along with this command and plea, there is true confession of their sin. It's a full confession. I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers. And then their sin and their evil. You notice that three different words are used. You see this throughout the Bible. Is there never any superfluous confession? It's a detailed confession. In fact, here we come to the fullest confession of the brothers. And they confess their trespass or their transgression. Trespass meaning they violated their brother's rights. That's what it means. Forgive us that we violated your person. And then they speak about their sin. That is the action which creates real guilt in them. They are guilty of what they did to Joseph. They violated his rights. They're guilty of what they did to Joseph. And they admit to doing evil. Evil means malignancy, malice. Not only did they think about this favorite of their father's with his colored coats and his visions and his superior knowledge to the things of God. Not only did they think about it in a malicious way, they actually were malicious to him. This is the fullest confession of their sins. And notice, there's no ifs or buts in their confession. When we confess, we say, well, if you hadn't done this, I said it, but if you hadn't done this, it wouldn't have provoked me to doing what I did or saying what I said. That may be true, but the point is our own confession. Or buts, but you did that. There's none of that. So important in our confession with men, and of course, more importantly, with God Himself. And then, thirdly, their appeal is not only based on their relationship to the Father, their plea, they're openly admitting it, but look how wonderfully they put it in verse 17. It is because of their relationship to God. I beg you now, forgive the servants of your God, your Father. It's not only we are the children of our physical father, but after all, we are children of the living God. This again reveals something about Joseph. It reveals something about the brothers as to what they considered as the highest and the deepest of relationships. The deepest of relationships are not the earthly familial relationships. They are sweetened by our relationship with God, but our deepest relationship is with God Himself. And that was true of Joseph in his experience. The brothers knew it, and the brothers themselves considered this. And then lastly, their humility. I beg you, this is the messenger pleading on their behalf, I beg you. And if that were not enough, he says, please forgive. And then of course, we are told in the last verse that we read in verse 18, then his brothers also went. First they sent the messengers to wisely soften Joseph up. And then they went and they fell down before his face. And so here there is great humility. It's always the first step to take with human beings. But friends, I want to focus first of all with our approach or our returning to God. Because out of that flows our human relationships. If we do not approach God this way in the first place, and if we don't keep returning to Him this way in the first place, the human relationships will never be the same. And you can see that in the lives of so-called Christians. They never set things right with men, or in the family, or in the church family, because they've never known what it is to approach God as He should be approached. It is only as we know God and how we should approach God that we approach others. And the lesson is a serious one. We are born naturally as the enemies of God. Our natural tendency is to turn away from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, His disciples, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 58, He says this: when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. What's he talking about? He's talking about their relationship with God. We're naturally adversaries of God. And he's warning them, and he's teaching them to settle our differences on the way to the court. It's exactly what the psalmist tells us in the prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ in the last verse in Psalm 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. In other words, reconcile with him. And how do you reconcile with him? We've just seen it. How do we do what Joseph's brothers did? We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw in Mark chapter 6, touch him by faith. Admit your fault. It's the same thing with doubts. The brothers are filled with doubts about Joseph's love for them. When we doubt our salvation, come to him. Confess known sins. The solution is not to maintain a distance with God, but to come to him. Whether it's trials, whether it's temptations, whether it's alienations, whether it's anxieties or doubts. One of our hymns put it so well. You're all familiar with it. Have we trials and temptations? Have we trouble anywhere? We should not be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the first thing to remember. To approach him. To come to him. He is our messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him directly. But it's equally important to carefully read the scriptures. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what the Lord Jesus said regarding the book of Deuteronomy from which he quotes. Jesus thought it important to read and study the book of Deuteronomy and the books of Moses. Some people think Christians all their lives only read the Psalms and the New Testament or portions of it, not even all the New Testament. Only the Gospels. Because it is through the Word of God that God speaks to us. These comforts and these instructions. And it is through us coming to hear Him and us speaking to Him that He heals us. So in closing, I want to ask the question. Is everything all right between you and the Lord? Is everything all right between you and God's people? And if it is not, remember there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need a messenger, but Benjamin is a good picture of a messenger. He's one with them and yet one with Joseph. Jesus Christ is one with us and yet one with God. Because he's both man and God. He's the answer to what Job raises the question, where then is a mediator who can put his hand upon me as a man and God as the infinite transcendent one? Well, there is Jesus Christ. Thousands of years later, Job's question is answered in the person of Jesus Christ, for there is one God and one man and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's not only our mediator, he paid the debt for our evil and our transgression and for our sin. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12 and verse 24. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, whose blood is a blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We do not need to come to God the Father with empty hands. We can come on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's both our messenger and he's our blood price for our transgressions, our sin, our doubts, our fears, our faithfulnesses. Will you stay distant? Will you not come humbly, pleading, obeying the command of God? But there's a remarkable truth here in the Bible that we read in connection with this theme of pleading with God. In our scripture reading, that is absolutely amazing. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'm sure some of you picked up on this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. The two important truths here. Whenever you read the scriptures, God is commanding, pleading, teaching, instructing, rebuking through the word of God. That's how you've got to read it. You've got to read the word of God as a mirror and to see which way God is speaking to you. But the other great truth is, the Apostle Paul is saying that as the word is preached, God himself is pleading with you. You see the irony here? But the beauty and the glory of the gospel of God, we're the ones who should be pleading with God. Instead of that, God pleads with us. We maintain our distance. We say, not today. We are the ones who are the rebels and the ones who offended God. We are the sinners. We are the ones who have committed the trespass and the evil and the offense. And we should be pleading. But God pleads with us. He's pleading with us. What's he pleading? Be reconciled to God. Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and especially that do not feel the burden of sin. Oh, you must be in far more pleadings with God. You must be far more serious in attendance of the means of God and his grace. You must far more search the scriptures, if that were possible, the believer should too. But if you are not reconciled to God, God is pleading with you. He approaches you through the scriptures. He is speaking to you through the scriptures. Beloved, come to him. And he will never say, nay, be reconciled to the eternal God through our mediator, through the one who's paid the penalty for our evil and our transgressions and our guilt. And may the Lord help us in our Christian walk always to turn to him, knowing that we have a mediator, knowing that we have the eternal Father who will forgive us because it is his command to be reconciled to him. Don't wait. Don't deny his pleadings. Don't delay, because tomorrow is not yours. May the Lord help us to return to him whenever we feel the distance, or the danger, or the doubt, or the confusion. And may the Lord help us to do that. Amen.